Well, tonight we're going to be starting a new series called A Walk with Jesus. We're going to be walking down the road with Jesus as he does his ministry, and we're going to learn the vital truths that Jesus taught. And the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight is found in John chapter 4. It's the time when Jesus met with the woman at the well, and he gave us a great model to follow for evangelism, one that was way better than the one we just saw in the drama. It was a chilly autumn day when a man and his wife walked into the pet store to get some treats for their dogs. They walked in and the man heard a voice behind him said, "Hey, you." The man turned around and saw there was a parrot staring at him. And he said, "Did you just say something?" And the parrot said, "Yeah. You're stupid and your wife is ugly." The wife hearing this, she just burst into tears. She just started crying. The man, he got irate. He got very angry. He went over to the store manager, and he said, "Do you know what your bird just told me? Your parrot just told me that I'm stupid and my wife is ugly." Well, the store manager, he just flipped his lid. He got angry. He went over to that parrot, and he grabbed him off the shelf. He shook him up a little bit, and he said, "I told you, stop saying that. If you ever say that again, it will be the last thing that you say." And he set the parrot back on the stand. Manager went over and he apologized to the husband and his wife, and they smoothed things over. As the man and the woman are walking out the store, he heard a voice. "Hey, you." The man turned around and saw the parrot. He goes, "Yeah, what?" The parrot said, "You know." When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ, it's easy to look at them and think in your minds, "Oh, you know, I mean, how could they not know? We're a Christian nation. If anybody's ever channel surfed at any time, you've come on upon at least half a dozen preachers talking about Jesus. If you've ever attended even one church service, chances are these people have heard about Jesus. I mean, the odds are that they've heard the message of Jesus Christ and just chosen to reject it, chosen to make the choice not to follow him, right? Well, take a look at this. Some of the people there knew about Jesus, but the truth is, most people know very little about Jesus and why he came to this earth. If God's people don't go out and spread the news and tell people about Jesus Christ, then the people of this world, they're never going to hear about Jesus. They're never going to be able to accept the gift of salvation that he's offering. Instead, the people of this world, they're going to be heading for an eternity separated from God. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16, when he gave the church their marching orders, Jesus said, "Go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned." Even though there are those people who are going to reject the message of Jesus Christ, remember, there are others who are going to accept it. And also remember that it's our job to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God's job to change their hearts. God chose to make the church grow by word of mouth, by his followers telling the world about Jesus Christ and how others can have a relationship with him. So tonight, we're going to be seeing the example of Jesus' witness to a woman and having her life changed for eternity. And by the end of the night, we're going to have some tools in our belts to be able to go out and evangelize to the world more effectively as well. So let's jump right into it. Would you read along with me in John 4? Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Can I please have a drink?" He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So let's take our first point tonight from this passage. Jesus was willing to go where he knew that people were thirsty. Now, before we move any further, we need to have a little history lesson here in order to fully appreciate the weight of this conversation. See, Jesus is traveling on a road from Judea to Galilee. It's a trip of about 70 miles. That's 70 miles of walking. There's no car, there's no motorcycle, there's not even a skateboard. Jesus is walking, wearing sandals most likely, and not having the comforts of ASICS gel technology. And if you look on a map, you'll notice that between Judea and Galilee, the shortest route was to travel through a place called Samaria. But here's the catch. No Jew, no good Jew, would ever take that route. Instead, they would walk miles out of the way and go around Samaria. Why? One reason: hatred. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And the feeling from the Samaritans was mutual. You see, the Samaritans, they were a half-breed. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. And that started about 750 years earlier. The Samaritans, they developed their own temple, their own religious system, and that religious system competed against the religious system of the Jews. The Jews absolutely despised the Samaritans. Now, this woman, she was not only a Samaritan, but she was also, well, she was a woman. And the only thing worse than being a Samaritan is being a Samaritan woman. You see, women were looked down upon in that society. If you were a good Jewish leader, you wouldn't even talk to your wife or your daughter in public. You wouldn't talk to any women in public. Now, the other thing is, if you were a Pharisee, a religious leader in that system, certain Pharisees wouldn't even look at women in public. They would close their eyes. There was actually this group of Pharisees called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. And they were called that because they would close their eyes and run into things. They would close their eyes and they'd run into a building, or they'd close their eyes and run into an animal. You imagine like some pompous Pharisee closing his eyes and just running into like the rear end of a donkey or something. This woman was a Samaritan, strike one. She was a woman, strike two, but she had a third strike against her. She was an outcast. We'll read in a minute that this woman had five husbands, and she is now living with a guy who wasn't even her husband. We also know that she was an outcast because it says that she came to draw water at noon. In that society, women would get together, and they would go either early in the morning or late at night when it was cooler. But this woman came to draw water by herself in the middle of the day when the sun was the hottest, and she knew that nobody else was going to be there. So here she is, traveling all alone down a dusty road, just her and her thoughts. Any dreams this woman had when she was a little girl of being a success, any dreams that she had, they were gone. She had zero chance to make it in society or to ever be anything. Zero. So she starts walking down this road to avoid people belittling her. And she comes to the well and she sees a Jewish rabbi sitting there. And I'm sure she thought, "Oh great, this isn't going to go well. Another chance for me to be made a fool of, to be made to feel like a nothing. He's probably going to ignore me like everyone else does." If there's one thing worse than getting a verbal thrashing, it is someone pretending that you're not even there. And this woman knew that all too well. So as she arrives, she's drawing water out of the well, and she hears a voice. This man asks her for a drink. This Jewish rabbi asks her for a drink. That's unheard of. Jews weren't even supposed to eat with Samaritans, let alone drink out of the same container. It was considered to be ceremonially unclean. But Jesus did that. He blew through the boundaries, and he built a bridge to this woman. He blew through the racial, the gender, and the moral boundary to reach her. he showed this woman that he cared about her. He threw aside their differences and he reached out to her. About 15 years ago, the church I was attending put together a mission trip that they were going to go into New York City and they were going to get a group of people and go into New York and paint the inside of a homeless shelter soup kitchen. So the church got together. It was a cold winter morning. I remember, very cold. Bus was loaded with people, paint supplies, everything. We were all in there. Got on the bus, headed into New York. Well, we get to New York. Bus pulls up in front of the shelter. Everybody gets out. They make a right-hand turn, and they go into the building, one by one, except for one man. One man stepped off the bus with his Bible in his hand, and he made a left, and he walked off down the street. I remember this like it was yesterday. He walked off down the street, and I watched him going off by himself. This was not a good neighborhood. This was not a neighborhood where somebody wanted to walk around alone, let alone somebody who looked like they did not belong. And if anybody stood out in this area, it was Butch. He was a very, very well-groomed man, very well-dressed. He looked like Kenny Rogers. And we were about to leave at the end of the day. We all got back on the bus. Here comes Butch, back down the sidewalk. I asked him, I said, you know, where'd you go? And he says, well, I went out to witness to the homeless people on the streets. This guy, this man who was totally out of his element, spent the entire day out in the freezing cold to go witness to people that were nothing like him at all. Let's take that lesson from Jesus and make it our first action point for tonight. Care about people who are not necessarily in your comfort zone. It's easy to run around in the same circles and stay in our little comfort zones of familiarity. But there's something intriguing about when someone who isn't like you pays attention to you. It conveys that they care enough about you to step out. And you're going to be more likely to listen. Some powerful witnessing takes place. And the world can open up to you when you choose to remove the invisible boundaries that we place around ourselves. When the businessman in the dry clean suit goes and witnesses to the skater punk with the dreadlocks, or the little old lady with the blue hair goes and witnesses to the biker, the tattooed biker, or the mother of a toddler witnesses to the garbage man. Go out of your way and build bridges with people who are not like us. All right, let's continue on in our story in John 4. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who has gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You've certainly spoke the truth." Our second point for tonight, Jesus lovingly revealed the reality of her thirst. As this broken woman is going about the task of her daily life, she meets God in the flesh. And he does something very interesting here. After he builds that initial bridge, Jesus gently puts his finger on the nerve of her life. He changes the conversation from the physical, the well in front of him, to the spiritual, eternal life. Jesus revealed to her that the spiritual well that she's been going for satisfaction, namely men, will never satisfy her. It will never give her what she's truly longing for. He gives her a pause to step back out of her mechanical daily life and to lovingly bring her into a reality check. I don't see this passage as them having an argument. This is a broken woman. Jesus tells her to go get her husband, and she says, probably ashamed, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right, woman. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, you're not even married to. Jesus is saying to her, your life, your choices, the road you're on right now isn't working for you, and it's never going to work. If you continue to try and quench your spiritual thirst by going to the well of men, you are going to be thirsty forever. Jesus is saying, come to me. I have what you're looking for. Ask me, and I will give you living water, my Holy Spirit, that will give you a continued satisfaction of the needs and desires that you're longing for. The spiritual well that this woman was going to for her satisfaction was the well of men. But the wells can be different things for all different people. What about the well of success, or pornography, or money, or fame, or alcohol? Anything that people strive for and try to find satisfaction in outside of God is like drinking from a well full of salt water. It will never satisfy the longing that your souls are longing for. No matter how much they drink, they're always, always going to be thirsty. Make some salt water here. Trying to satisfy our souls with anything but God is the same thing as me thinking that I could drink this salt water and satisfy my physical thirst. It's not going to happen. And you're not going to see me drink this. Not even for a dollar. No matter how much I drink that salt water, it's never going to happen. I'm going to be thirsty forever. In fact, it's only going to get worse and worse and worse. I'm going to get thirstier and thirstier. Some of the most miserable people that I have ever met in my life have been the wealthiest people too. And the reason is because they thought the well that they were going to was going to satisfy their souls. But when they arrived at the well, when they drank from the well, when they pulled that water out, they were still thirsty and they don't know where else to go. So they just keep going back to that same salty well. They just keep going back and drinking more and more and more, hoping that someday it's going to satisfy. I want to show you a quick video of someone who is being incredibly honest, and he's admitting this very truth with his own mouth. Tom Brady and all other thirsty people are going to continue to be thirsty as long as they're drinking out of that well. They're going to continue on with their discontentment, drinking the same salty water until someone points them to Jesus and they ask for living water. The best way to do that is going to be our second action point for tonight. Share God's truth with tact and love. Jesus didn't humiliate this woman. He didn't embarrass her and build himself up by crushing her down even more. No, Jesus' motive behind this conversation was love. Listen, if you ever find yourself going to witness to somebody and your motive is to build yourself up and knock them down, do everyone around you a favor and just keep your mouth shut. If witnessing is done without love, the other person is going to know it right away. And not only that, more than that, God is going to know it. Our motive and focus should always be to share the gospel with this person and want them to come to know Christ and spend an eternity with them. The best way to do that is with tact and love. One time I heard a person witnessing on the street. He yelled out across the street. He said, "Hey, heathen, do you know you're going to hell?" Hey, way to build a bridge. Person's going to walk away and think, what an idiot. You know? We need to use tact. Isaac Newton said that tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. the art of making a point without making an enemy. Make your point by being thoughtful and polite and diplomatic. Avoid arguing with the people just to show them how much you know about the Bible, because you could win the argument and you could lose the soul. Just let them know that you care enough. Let them know that you care through your attitude, and they'll be much more receptive to what you have to say. So far, two of the principles we've seen tonight are Jesus was willing to go where he knew people were thirsty, and Jesus lovingly revealed the reality of this woman's thirst. Now, as we move into the final point, let's read how this turns out. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Our third point for tonight, Jesus revealed himself as the answer to her thirst. After Jesus built the bridge with her, he showed her the void in her life, and now he points her to the answer that she needs. He says that just like without physical water, we're dead physically, without spiritual water, we're dead spiritually. Essentially, Jesus is saying to her, "I'm the one that you were waiting for. I'm the one who can satisfy the longing of your soul that you didn't even know I had until I revealed it to you." The emptiness, the insignificance, the desolation, the guilt that you feel in your soul can only be satisfied by a relationship with me. And all you have to do is ask. Jesus knew everything there was to know about this woman. He knew every sin she ever committed, the affairs that she had, the lies that she told, the hatred that she stored in her heart. And he called her anyway. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross for the sins of the world, I wonder if that woman was there. I wonder if she was there and heard Jesus say that he was thirsty. I wonder if she understood that he was experiencing the ultimate thirst so that we never had to. Jesus is telling his followers, just point others to me. And you don't even have to be a Bible scholar to do it. If you find yourself maybe without the words, invite somebody out here to Westbridge. We'll tell them. The woman at the well, she was just minutes old in the faith, and she ran back to the village and she started witnessing to people all around, pointing to Jesus. She wasn't worried about, what if they ask me questions that I can't answer, or what if they don't respond? Listen, one of Jesus' own 12 disciples, Judas, didn't respond to Jesus' gift of salvation. Talk to people about Jesus. Keep it simple. Care about them and let God do the rest. When God leads you to share the gospel with someone, you never know what God has in store for them. Robert England, back in 1847, found that out. He was a poor shoemaker. He was a man you probably never even heard of, but he was a man who obeyed God, who pointed others to Jesus, and he shook the very gates of hell. See, the snow came down really hard that night. Continued on into Sunday morning. Robert England, he woke up, saw that everything was covered in a thick blanket of snow. He knew that everyone would understand if he decided to stay home in bed and just turn over, not go to church that morning. So he did, because he figured, hey, everybody else is probably staying home as well. We got a lot of snow last night. Nobody's going to make the journey to go to church. So he turned over in bed, laid there for a while, but then he started thinking. He started to feel guilty about it, and he said, "You know, I am a deacon, and somebody should probably be at the church if anybody else shows up." So Robert England got out of his warm bed, got dressed, put on his coat, pulled his boots on, walked out the door in the snow to go walk 6 miles to church. As Mr. England approached the church, he didn't see any sign of anybody there, so he probably figured he was the only one until he opened the door and he saw 12 people inside. Saw 12 people sitting in there. 11 of them were congregation members. One of them was a 13-year-old boy that he never saw before. Well, he looked around and he didn't see a preacher. There's nobody there. So the people said, well, you know, we came out. We want to hear a message from God. And since you are a deacon, maybe you can get up and give us a word from God. So Mr. England took his Bible, got up behind the pulpit, stood there not knowing what he was going to say. He felt a little like the pastor who decided to try and preach a sermon without notes. Pastor said, before I got up here, only God and I knew what I was going to say. Now, only God knows. Robert England didn't know what he was going to say, so he opened his Bible and he let God do the talking. He opened his Bible to Isaiah 45:22, and he read the passage, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Not knowing what else to say, he basically repeated that over and over and over again for 10 minutes, mispronouncing the words all along the way. When he got done, he stepped down from the pulpit, and he felt drawn to go over to talk to this little boy. So he went over to the little boy and he said, young man, you look miserable. And then he continued, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey this text. But if you obey now, at this moment, you will be saved. And years later, a 13-year-old boy wrote this in his biography. Then Robert England shouted, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look now. I did look to Jesus Christ. I looked, and then and there, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them for the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks to him alone. Oh, that somebody had told me that before. Look unto Christ, and you will be saved. That 13-year-old boy who got saved on that snowy morning by a speaker who was not eloquent at all was a man named Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon went on to be known, even today, as the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. And he was given the title, the Prince of Preachers. In his lifetime, Spurgeon preached to 10 million people, and that was without the use of YouTube, radios, television. He didn't even use a microphone. He did it all face-to-face. All started because one poor shoemaker decided to go tell others about Jesus. Let's make that our third action point for tonight, and that is point people to Jesus as the answer for their thirst. There's a world of hurting, thirsty people everywhere you go. The girl at the gym who works out 3 hours a day and has had plastic surgery so that she could achieve that perfect body. The businessman who sits next to you on the bus, who works 16-hour days and neglects his family so he can accumulate more wealth. The kid hanging out at the mall who plays Halo 3 every night throughout the night so that he could reach level 9 and be significant. People will try to quench their thirst by drinking the salt water that this world offers. But the reality is only a relationship with Jesus Christ will quench the thirsty soul. And people will have this opportunity to start a relationship with Christ when his followers tell them about Jesus. Let us follow Jesus' example in John 4 to care about people who are not necessarily in your comfort zone. Share God's truth with tact and love and point to Jesus as the answer for their thirst. Jesus himself will change their hearts and satisfy their souls. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're really connecting with this. If you're spiritual thirsty, here's what the Bible says that you need to do in both your heart and your mind. First thing is don't be afraid to come out of your comfort zone. Be willing to admit that you're thirsty. Recognize the reality in your life that despite your greatest attempts, there are still behaviors and thoughts in your life that, like the woman in John 4, are not going to quench your thirst. The Bible calls those things sins. They're the desires, the behaviors, the mindsets in your life that are motivated by other things besides what God says will satisfy the real thirst of your soul. The Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that we've broken God's commandments. And the natural result of that sin means that we are separated in a relationship with God. Second, accept in your heart and in your mind that Jesus Christ is the answer for your souls. He's the answer for the thirst that you have. And since God is perfect and we're not, something had to be done to give us, as imperfect people, a chance to be in a relationship with a perfect God. And Jesus gave us that chance. He took your sins upon himself. Every sin you ever committed, even the really, really bad ones, he took them upon himself, and he sacrificed himself and his perfect life on a cross. Jesus himself told the woman at the well that he is the answer, and we need to understand that Jesus is the answer as well. Finally, in response to accepting Jesus as the answer for your soul's thirst, he gives you the chance to be in a relationship with him and commit your heart and your minds to him by turning away from your sins. Turning away from your sins and instead turning your thirsty souls towards God. Ask God to forgive you for your attitudes that you have had and the things that you've done in the past. Ask him for the strength not to go back to the old things looking for satisfaction anymore. Tell him that you want your attitudes and your actions to be guided by him. Tonight might be the first time that you're here tonight, or maybe you've been here many, many times and you've just never made that choice to follow God. You've never made that choice to receive the gift that Jesus is offering for your souls to give you eternal life. If you're ready to begin a relationship with him tonight and you're thinking, how do I do this? I'd like to lead you in a prayer. I'd like to lead you in a prayer, and in the quietness of your heart and in your mind, you can pray this prayer along with me. So would everybody please bow your heads. If you're here tonight and you'd like to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, pray this prayer along with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I choose to follow you. Satisfy my spiritual thirst and help me to walk with you from this day forward as your disciple. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer tonight, after the service, would you please come up and talk to me? I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to meet with you. I'd love to pray over you. Now, as we close out, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And would you pray with me once again? Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth. Lord, thank you for giving us the answer for thirsty souls. Lord, thank you for calling us, for dying on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve any of that, Lord. You did it merely out of your grace. Lord, as we go out this week, as we go out into the world, help us to remember the example that you laid out in John 4. Help us to have the courage to evangelize to other people and point them to you. We pray that you'll bring us back here safely next week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. See you next week. We'll have the coffee on for you.